Will you please pray with me? Awake within me a holy disquiet, O Lord, so that at all times I may search for you. Teach me to understand the mystery according to which you made my being, that I can only live from that which is above me, and that I lose myself as soon as I turn within. Take my hand. Help me to cross over to you so that I may truly find myself in you. Amen. How do you identify? Or with what do you identify? As the theologian Romano Guardini wrote in our opening prayer, have you recognized that the mystery according to which God made us is that we can only live from that which is above us? That made in the image of God, we find our identity not in our own reflection, but by seeking God's face. And with social media and marketing research and identity politics, we face questions of identity far more frequently than every 10 years when the census comes around. The recent controversy with Facebook and the sense of what big data can do exposes these countless vested interests who wish to know your identity and attempt to shape your identity and views. The internet can be an avenue for expression, but it is also a tremendously effective means of formation. It doesn't just express, it can form. So that questions like where is your home, or what are your interests, or what are your politics, what is your race or ethnicity, what is your vocation, we're encouraged to care more and more about these answers to these questions, for we're taught that they are a reflection of our significance and our identity. Though questions about your address are based on straightforward facts, there are questions of identity that can be more difficult to answer. For example, things like ethnic identity can be an expression of memory in our family, or identity with a cultural heritage, or with family traditions, or again, the memories that are passed down by grandparents or parents or great-grandparents. But with the relative affordability of DNA testing now, our heritage can also be informed by a genetic analysis of our genes. And so for $100, you can confirm, deny, or introduce a whole new thread of personal identity. In extreme cases, there were some written about in the paper this last week, individuals have discovered new grandparents, parents, or half-siblings. Some learn that a culture or a kinship they've identified with their whole lives makes up far less of their genetic heritage than they supposed. So information can confirm or contradict our sense of self and our old family stories. More information does not necessarily make the narrative of our lives clearer, it just introduces different questions. So if identity is difficult to fix by turning inward, by introspection and by personal exploration, then seeking outside validation has its own perils as well, because these categories of others, of how we are defined, they themselves can shift. Take, for example, something like churchmanship, which, if you're not familiar with the idea of churchmanship, it's what's the way that a church expresses its theology in the formality or informality of its worship, or how it expresses its theology. Depending on your past experiences, there might be some things about our worship service that you find formal. Well, on the other hand, there are some people, because they come from a different background, may find our service informal. How can both be the same? What's challenging to one person is refreshing to another, and vice versa. Gender identity is likewise very complicated, especially in contemporary times, by external standards. Whether it's in the church or in secular culture, how is the typical standard of manhood and womanhood established? By what standards do we judge someone's manhood or womanhood? And the great complication of how are we to raise children in a society that rejects all differences, and sometimes a church culture that sometimes perpetuates artificial differences. Our men's and women's ministries, I think, are a good way to give that example of neither the expression of manhood or womanhood fits necessarily neatly within those categories, but is still an authentic expression of what it is to be made male and female in the image of God. And if you're kind of wondering what I'm talking about, you'll have to come and see for yourself. So though both our self-awareness and the judgment of others can profoundly affect us, they don't determine who we might become in the Lord. Using the metaphor from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, though we live with the perishable identity of the man of dust, what we sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What is not necessarily what ought to be or what will be. Apart from God's grace, we are as Adam and Eve, naked and ashamed. Naked and ashamed and hiding from God. God in whose face alone we can find our identity. Now, God did not make us to be ashamed, for the Bible tells us that we were made in God's own image and that he blessed us. That in right relationship with God, the image of God in man was not meant to be covered, but to display the glory of God as his creatures. But in sin, we have turned from God. Inward to ourselves, and like sheep, we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, as the prophet Isaiah says. The tempter's words were only partially true when he said, "When you eat of the forbidden fruit, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Adam and Eve's eyes were open, but what they saw and what we see is not that we are like God, but that apart from him, we fall short of his glory. Our nakedness is indeed very shameful when we live apart from God, the author of our life. But praise be to God who came down from heaven so that we can live from that which is above us, as Guardini observed. Through Jesus, God bore the image of the man of dust in order to reveal to us the image of the man of heaven. The man of heaven whose resurrection body reveals that heavenly man and what we are to be. Jesus is our life and identity. In him is life and pattern my identity for us. As the last Adam, he offered his life as a seed and rose again as the first fruits of those who had fallen asleep. He sowed what was perishable for the sake of imperishable resurrection life. He sowed in weakness and remained silent before his accusers. He sowed in dishonor and was publicly scorned and stripped naked, despising the shame. He sowed his natural body in love even unto death on a cross, and with his last breath declared, "It is finished." But what Jesus sowed in his life was not the body to be, but a bare kernel. From dishonor, God reaped glory. From weakness, God reaped power as the stone was rolled back and earthly powers and spiritual principalities were cast down. From his natural body, God raised a spiritual body, and by his resurrection breath, he spoke the words, "Peace be with you." Jesus is that solid ground for our identity. We're not stuck to sort through national and ethnic identities in order that we might know ourselves, and wondering by a DNA test what it might mean to be 18% Irish or 7% Iberian Peninsula or 23% North African. That's not mine, my genetics, but I can imagine it might be somebody's. As members of the body of Christ, we're members of a great multitude that no one can number, a multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb." We don't need to fret over artificial measures of masculinity or femininity, whether we feel that we conform to them well or we don't conform to them at all. For in Christ, we have a right to inheritance as God's sons, and at the same time, we're members of the bride of Christ. That male and female, he created us in the image of God. We're all sons of God who are also members of the bride of Christ. Try wrapping your mind around that mixed metaphor, of being both sons and brides. If Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, we are the fruits of Pentecost, the celebration of the fullness of the harvest. We are those who are clothed with power from on high by the Holy Spirit to bear the image of God in Christ. The identity of Christian is not merely an ethical identity or a theological identity, but a spiritual identity that just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of Jesus, the man of heaven. So as followers of Jesus, we don't invest our lives in the perishable identity of the man and woman of dust. It's not in curating your image or interests or public identity for the validation of others. It's not in sexual identity primarily or gender identity. What is there to gain by investing in that bare kernel of our life by putting it under the microscope and ever increasing the magnification? The bare kernel does not come to life unless it dies. So that in identity with Christ, we identify with that perishable sown unto imperishable life. that we are to sow our life in the life of Christ, who gave up his life for the life of the world. The glory of the perishable is in what grows from it. I know it's kind of cruel to talk about planting things, especially with 15 inches of snow on the ground, but the glory of a seed packet is not in the way the seeds rattle in the package. It's not the shine of the bare husk or how it feels in your hand. It's not the small picture on the front. The glory of a seed is the plant that might grow from it and the blooms that might adorn it. What glory is there in an unsown seed? What good is a life that does not seek its fulfillment in what might grow from it according to God's will? The resurrection of the dead is like that germination of a seed. We prepare for it now in taking up our cross and following Jesus. Then when we will know fully our glory, when we see the Lord face to face. So sow your identity in the hope of the resurrection. Sow your desires, your aspirations. Put in the ground the perishable identities of money, sex, and power, that you might bear the glory of the man of heaven at the resurrection of the dead. For what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. What you sow is not the body to be, but a bare kernel. Our bodies are the bare kernel, and Jesus will be transformed into the body to be. Sow your life in the hope of that resurrection. Sow the perishable. And let us who were once naked, ashamed, and hiding receive the promise of the Father and be clothed with power from on high. Let us pray. Awake within us, Lord, that holy disquiet, so that at all times we might search for you. Teach us to understand that mystery according to which you made us, that we can only live from that which is above us, and that we lose ourselves as soon as we turn within. Take our hand. Help us to cross over to you so that we might truly find ourselves in you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.